There are two major images that are put up before the major churches of the world. The Roman Church, the Western Church, which is the church that was originally in Latin, puts up an image of Jesus hanging on the cross, dying. The crucifix. The other church, which is the Byzantine Church, the Eastern Church, or the Greek Orthodox, it's referred to as, puts up a picture of Jesus transfigured on the mountain. And this is an amazing thing to me. You know, one church shows him crucified, the other church shows him glorified. And we sang earlier about those two things. If you think about this, you'll begin to realize that Jesus is both of those. And when he died, he didn't die to take away the sin of the church. The Bible never teaches that. He died to take away the sin of the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, Paul says, not counting their sins against them. So it's not just for us, not just for believers, not just for people who know. But the world's sins were taken away. That's a huge message, and I don't hear that talked about much in church. Maybe it's too big a message for the church, that the world is forgiven. Now, that does not mean that the world is all saved, but they are forgiven. God asks us to forgive everyone, including our enemies. He's done the same. So we're going to be looking at a passage today that's several passages, but the main passage that we'll probably put up on the screen will be the 17th chapter of Matthew. Now, the story of this is in all three Gospels. The 17th chapter of Matthew makes it clear that Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Now, this is right after he talked to them about being crucified. Right after he said, anyone who follows me must take up his cross and follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. Next week, I'm going to be speaking on the rich young ruler, where Jesus said, take everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Ultimately, every one of us is going to have to do that. We're going to have to get rid of everything because we lose whatever we got here. Whatever we've accumulated is totally irrelevant. It's what's happening that God is doing in us. Matthew 17. I'm going to read it off the screen back here. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. If I were translating it, I wouldn't say the vision. I would say what you have seen which is really what that means. So here's the story. After telling them to take up their cross, after telling them he was to be crucified, he takes them apart, three guys, and these are the same three that were with him, especially in the garden, if you remember. He took those three into the garden, and then he went a little farther. Everybody has special friends. Jesus' special friends, apparently, were Peter, James, and John. Don't hear much about James. James, the older brother of John. There's plenty in there about Peter and John. But these three men, I think Jesus wanted to go up with them to pray the way he did in the garden. He wanted someone there to help support him in prayer. When you read Luke's edition over in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, Luke says, after about 8 days, it's interesting, isn't it? Luke says, after about 8 days, some scholars say the gospel writers copied off each other. Mark and Matthew both say after 6 days. Luke says after about 8 days. You think they were copying each other? Ridiculous. Mark wrote his gospel from Peter's sermons up in Rome. Matthew's gospel is from Jerusalem. And Luke's gospel is from the travels of the Apostle Paul. How in the world could they copy off each other? But that's what the scholars believe. After 6 days, well, six is about eight. But there's another way you can see this, is by looking at the first day and the last day as part of the 8 days. And that's one of the ways the Romans keep time. When a person is born in China, that person is 1 year old. And there are people that keep time differently, so I don't have a problem with Luke saying, in fact, I'm glad he says it that way, because it gives me evidence that they're not copying off each other. After about 8 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain, and the scripture says in Luke that he began to pray, and he was praying. And the men, typically, were heavy with sleep. And Jesus continues to pray, and all of a sudden, as he prays, I love what Origen said. Origen was a great, amazing scholar, a professor, a teacher in the school of Alexandria in Egypt. In about 180, he wrote, "The body of Jesus was like a shade on a lamp. And here the shade is partially taken away so the disciples could see what he really was on the inside." Imagine this glorious appearance of Jesus as he's praying. He probably was standing in the Jewish attitude of prayer, and he's being transformed. He's being seen for what he really is. And as this happens, the scripture says Moses and Elijah joined them in glory. So you have three men in glory here. And Luke tells us that they are discussing, you know, Matthew says they talked with each other, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. But Luke tells us that they're talking about his exodus. Interesting word, isn't it? They're talking about his upcoming death in Jerusalem. And as they talk, the disciples get to hear this, and Peter, this guy opens his mouth to exchange feet. You know, earlier he said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What an amazing statement. It came from God. And then next, he speaks for Satan. "You'll never die. I'm going to fight for you. he tells Jesus, and Jesus calls him Satan, said, "Get out of here, Satan. You're paying attention to the things of man, not the things of God." And then here Peter speaks up again, typically of Peter. He says, "Lord, let me make three shelters here. One for you, one for Moses and Elijah." I think he wanted to stay up on the mountain. This is a place where something glorious has happened, and he wants to be there. But in the middle of his speaking, they're overshadowed by a bright cloud. And out of that cloud, the Father in heaven speaks of his Son. Now, this is the one that's mentioned by David. I don't know how David saw this. But David somehow knew there were two up there. When he writes Psalm 110, verse 1, he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies become your footstool." This is Yahweh, the Father, speaking to Adonai, the Son. Here's the one who was with God, who was beside God in the throne. And he's being transformed in front of these disciples so they see who he really is. And the amazing thing is that Moses and Elijah are also glorious. And Peter wants to stay up there, and God speaks from the cloud, the Father himself. "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And if you remember reading 2 Peter chapter 1, which was up on the screen earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1 said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he goes on and talks about the change that took place. He received honor and glory from God the Father. And the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter left out the last thing that God said. Listen to him. You know, stop listening, Peter. Stop talking. Listen to him. Now, what is this word transfiguration, this word transfigure? The title of my message is metamorphosis, because that's the Greek word behind this word. And that Greek word is used four times in the scripture. Two times for Jesus. The passage we read, Matthew 17, where he is transfigured before them. Mark 9:2, the same word is used for the transfiguration there for Jesus. But did you know there are two places where the same word, metamorphosis, is used for us? You can probably remember one of them. Romans 12, verse 2. Where he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of the mind." Transform, metamorphosis. How do we do that? How do we renew our minds like that? That's middle and passive in Greek. It means I have a part in it and God has a part in it. He does it and I do it. How do we transform our minds? It's right here. I don't know how much time you spend in it during the week, but this right here will transform your mind. It may take you years to be transformed. But the more you read of this, I'll never forget Mark Worley, Dallas Christian College, when he was a student of mine. One of the earliest years I was there, he came up after class and said, "How do you know all this stuff?" And I said, "Read it," and walked away. I didn't remember doing this until he came up to me and said, "Guess what? I was at a Christ in Youth meeting and I spoke to probably 1,000 people, he said. And he said, afterwards, a girl came up to me and said, how do you know all this stuff? He said, read it. We've got to spend more time in the Word. This is the problem in the church. The church is just like the world because we don't know the difference. You want to be transformed? You want your mind transformed? Read the Word. God will change you. I remember that Judah and Mark read through the Bible together in a year. That's a lot of reading, and that's going fast. But there are times when you also need to see a word and take a look at the word. If we studied the way the rabbis did, I had an opportunity to study under two rabbis in Dallas who had come to believe in Yeshua, Jesus, because of their studies. One of them was not allowed to get his rabbi's degree because he had become a believer in Jesus. The other one came to faith because he saw a passage in Ezekiel that said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And he said, I looked around in Judaism and there was no spirit. And he visited a church and heard the true message of the gospel and believed it. And went back and tried to change the rabbis that were on his committee. There wasn't much luck there. But if a person's heart is open, did you read the passage earlier where he talks about the veil that's over their hearts when they read Moses? The Jews don't understand Moses. They don't understand their own Bible, the Hebrew Bible. If they did, they would know Jesus. Jesus said that. There's a veil over their faces. Why, and over their hearts, why was there a veil over Moses' face? You read Exodus 34, and you see Moses coming down off the mountain after meeting face to face with God, and out of his face comes a beam of light like a flashlight. And the people are terrified and flee from him. And he tells them what God says, and then he veils his face. And when you read that, you think he's veiling his face because he doesn't want the people to be afraid of him. But Paul tells us he put the veil over his face so they wouldn't see the glory on his face fading away. He said that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament faded away because it's been replaced. It's been fulfilled. It's been filled full of meaning by a new covenant. A new covenant not written on paper. If there's any passage that makes this clear, it's 2 Corinthians 3. A little earlier in the chapter, he says, the words are written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Not on tablets of stone like on the mountain where God's finger wrote the words, where it was delivered through angels and given to Moses. And the rabbis say that he wrote all the way through the tablets so you could see the writing from the backside in reverse. But God writes in our hearts. His Holy Spirit. Here's something incredible going on inside us, people. When it says, be transformed by the renewing of the mind, it begins with the mind. Now, let me tell you what C.S. Lewis said. Maybe you have read some of C.S. Lewis's books. He wrote about 50. Amazing, amazing man. He was an atheist. He studied under a world-renowned atheist. He studied Hebrew and Greek. He studied Latin. He got his PhD in English literature. And he writes in his own book, his own story, surprised by joy that the hound of heaven tracked him down and carried him into the kingdom, kicking and struggling and casting his eyes every which way for an escape. And when he came into the kingdom, the transformation was real and complete. And he wrote many books in his radio speeches, which is now in a book called The Weight of Glory. He talks about this. He says, if you could see yourself as you really are in the spirit world, you would want to fall down and worship yourself. Or run away in horror. In other words, something glorious is happening inside us. When we allow our minds to be transformed, this 2 Corinthians passage, we look at Christ as in a mirror. Look what it says. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image. There's the word, transformed. Metamorphosis. Into the same image, that is the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit on the inside of us is changing us to be like Jesus. You remember John and Jesus, don't you? Good buddies. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he called himself. John, who at the Last Supper, you know, they didn't, the Last Supper wasn't like you might see in the pictures. Peter didn't say, hey guys, let's all get on this side of the table so we can get in the picture. That didn't happen. A, they didn't have tables like we do. Their tables were about this high off the floor. And they lay down in cushions. And so Jesus wasn't crawling around under a table to wash their feet. And when John speaks of this, he says he leaned back his head on Jesus' chest and looked up at him and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? That's how close they were. Good friends. Not embarrassed by contact. But later, when John was exiled as a Christian and as an old man on the island of Patmos, the last book in the Bible, when John saw Jesus, in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, his face shining like the sun, his body looking like flames that had just come out of a fire, glowing. When he saw him, he said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Ladies and gentlemen, kids, this is what you will be like in the next world if you follow Jesus. 1 John 3, 1 through 3, we all know the song, Behold the manner of love the Father has given unto us. You know that song? That we should be called sons of God, and that is what we are. I'm quoting scripture. It does not yet appear what we will be, but when he appears, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. You know, this is why the scripture says in Psalm 82 that we are God's. Yeah, small g. Have you read it? Jesus had. In John chapter 10, when he spoke of being the good shepherd, right after that, Jesus said, I said you are God's. And the scripture cannot be broken. We are some kind of divine beings because of our faith in Christ, because God has changed us. Paul says over at the end of Philippians 3, he says, we're awaiting a Savior from heaven who by his mighty power will transform us to be glorious beings as he is. And we will be like him. You see why C.S. Lewis said, if you see yourself as you really are, you might want to fall down and worship yourself. There's something incredible happening inside us. We are being transformed. What is metamorphosis, really? You know what it is in nature, don't you? I remember, it was Peter Marshall. Peter Marshall had several great sermons. And one of them was Mr. Jones' Meet the Master, a book of sermons. And in that one, he tells the story of a woolly worm. And he says there was a woolly worm who died. And he spun himself a little chrysalis shroud to hang on a bush. And the other woolly worms gathered around him. And they extolled his virtues. And they said, oh, he was a good woolly worm. And he was a connoisseur of fine cabbage. And now he's gone to a place where there's row upon row of cabbages. Little do they know that in the fullness of time, that chrysalis shroud will burst open. And there will emerge this moist, trembling creature hoisting colored sails up to the sky to fly away across the fence to sip the dew and the honey. That's transformation. This physical shape you see, Mark pointed out, I'm going to be an octogenarian coming up in May. That's 80 years old. Yeah. I'm old. I tell my students I can still kick your butt. But folks, the closer I get to death, the more excited I become. I've already told God that I've given up everything here. I read a book by Soren Kierkegaard entitled The Way to Wisdom. And in it, he talks about Abraham struggling with having to give up Isaac and how difficult it was for him to give up Isaac. And he deals with the emotion of Abraham. Here's the son that he waited on. He waited on God's promise for 25 years. He had this son in his old age. He was 100 years old. His body was as good as dead. And then God tells him to go and offer him as a whole burnt offering. And so he takes his son and ties him up and puts him over the flames and takes the knife to plunge it into his throat to rip him open. And God stopped him from heaven. The book of Hebrews tells us Abraham believed God would raise him from the ashes. He had such powerful faith. Imagine giving up the thing you wanted the most. Jesus says we have to hate our own life if we follow him. I went home after I read that book and I got on my knees and I said, God, I give you my family. I give you all my possessions because they're yours anyway. It came from you and they'll return to you. And I said, God, I hope they live. I hope you take care of them. I hope you bless them and provide for them. But they're yours. They're not mine anymore. When I die, I won't be leaving anything behind. Now, I'm looking forward to dying because I really want to be like Jesus. You look at these two guys, Moses and Elijah, showing up there. You know, Elijah never died in the first place. He was taken by chariots of fire up to heaven. He was transformed probably on the way up. And Moses died and was buried, and no one knows where. He was not allowed to enter the Holy Land, but here he's in the Holy Land, meeting with Jesus and Elijah. Why would it be Moses and Elijah? You ever ask yourself that? Moses is the law. Elijah is the prophets. When the Hebrews refer to their Bible, they call it the law and the prophets. This is the fulfillment. When these men leave and fade away, and only Jesus remains, it's telling me that Jesus is the fulfillment of the total law and the prophets. The entire Hebrew Bible is filled up in Jesus. He was amazing. Can you imagine a fetus in a womb being God? A virgin's womb. Can you imagine growing up and at age 12 already knowing who the Father is, knowing who his Father is, serving his Father, blowing the minds of the great minds of Israel in the temple with his questions and with his answers? And later at the age of 30, coming to be humiliated by being baptized under his cousin, John. You know, Jesus did everything we're supposed to be doing. He's our example in everything. The incredible miracles he did. He said to his disciples would do greater miracles than he did. When Pentecost came, there were only 120 believers in the world. And then there were 3,000 men, plus women and children. And the church now is growing at a rate of 80,000 people per hour. Exploding with growth around the world, right in the midst of persecution. Because of Jesus. Because of who he was. It's not about just dying on the cross. It's about who he is up there. This is why the veil was torn in two. 30 by 30 feet, a gigantic veil. It took many priests to carry it. I don't know how they got it up there, but they hung it up. And the only way into the Holy of Holies was around that veil. There was no hole in the middle. The priest always had to go around it. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went in behind that veil four times, every time with blood, to show us it's all about blood. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was taken off my heart and yours. And the veil was ripped in two. We can go right straight into God now. Don't have to go through some intermediary. Don't have to have some priest. Straight to him. He is accessible for the first time when Jesus dies. And the story doesn't end there, we know. There was a metamorphosis. Something happened in that tomb. I don't know what it was, but something happened. And when Jesus became alive in that tomb, he wasn't alive the way Lazarus was brought back to die again. He was alive beyond death. And do you know that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 teaches us that when he was made alive in that tomb, we were made alive in that tomb. And when he was raised up out of that tomb, we were raised up out of that tomb. And when he ascended to heaven and sat down, we did. Have you read it? We sat down in heaven with him. We've already won. The victory's done. From God's point of view, we're there. We're glorified. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's our job. Let God transform us. And those he predestined, he called. You heard the gospel. That's the call. You believed it. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, get this last one, he glorified. That's past tense. See, God's Alpha and Omega. He doesn't have to move through time the way we do. He is over all time and space. And he sees us already at his right hand in glory, along with all these other guys, Moses, Elijah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus says one day we'll come from the west and from the east and sit down at the table in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We'll be changed. Our metamorphosis. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've showed us in Jesus what we can become. Help us not to give it up for a bowl of pottage, but to realize that everything in this world we have already lost. That the world is crucified to us, and we are crucified to the world. And help us to find all our value and all our hope, all our joy in Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.